I'm thrilled and honored to be a part of this conference. It's good to be here at Lee Creek again and be with my good friend, Brother Harold, and his family. Appreciate them very much, the stand that he's taken. My, what a sermon. What a sermon. Mine's going to be a little bit different tonight. But I believe it's a message that comes out of the Bible. As a matter of fact, just recently, I preached this message in two different Baptist churches, and my stock fell quite a bit among the people there. But it is a message, it's a doctrine that preachers have preached, Baptist preachers have preached through the years. When I was a boy, they preached it, and I haven't heard it preached much in recent years, and that's the doctrine of total depravity. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 15, and I'm going to read three verses of Scripture. Eliphaz is accusing Job, and while he may have been abusing Job in his accusations against him, he certainly told the truth about man. About the nature of man, the fallen nature of man. Verse 14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? We'll read that verse again, verse 16. That's my text. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? I'm going to point out tonight what's wrong with people. Have you ever heard somebody ask the question of what in the world is the matter with people? What in the world is wrong with people? I asked that on the way over here today with some of the wild driving that I saw on the interstate. I asked my wife, what in the world is wrong with people? Well, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with people tonight. But before we get into that, I'd just like to sort of set the stage for a moment and say, I want to say first, though, that there's nothing wrong with people that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ cannot fix. Not anything wrong with them that cannot fix. But I've caught headlines, and you have too, something like a 90-year-old woman is brutally beaten and left for dead by an intruder. A young mother puts her newborn baby in a garbage dumpster to die. A man walks into a church worship service and murders the pastor. A man shoots his television with a shotgun and threatens to kill his wife. Because he did not like the way the show he was watching ended. That happened. A young mother shoots her husband in the back with a shotgun while he's sleeping and leaves him dying and takes her two daughters and flees. What in the world is wrong with me? We hear things like this every day. And we wonder what in the world is wrong with people. If you haven't asked that question, you've heard somebody ask it. Things like this in our society today, we try to cover up or even deny what's unpleasant to us. I'm amazed at how even our leaders will cover things up and explain them away and try to make them not be as wicked as they really are. And you know, sometimes preachers do the same thing. We've changed drunkenness to alcoholism or chemical dependency. We treat it as a disease rather than sin. And then our society refers to homosexuals and gays and lesbians and calls these ungodly practices an alternate lifestyle instead of calling it what God calls it, an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And now, a good number of the states have passed laws allowing homosexuals to marry. We've covered it over. We've sweetened it. We've made it into something that it's not. We've given it a pleasant name. I tell you what it is. It's just the outworking of the old fallen nature of man. It's what's called depravity or total depravity. That's not preached much in our churches anymore. And one of the reasons it's not preached in our churches anymore is it's not a pleasant topic. I've been told that when people come to the house of God, you ought to soothe them so that they will leave feeling good about themselves. I say to you tonight that you cannot, if you're a God-called preacher, you cannot allow people to come to church and leave feeling good about themselves when you know that they're living in sin. And their lives are ungodly testimony to the fact that they're living in deep sin. I know of churches today where people are allowed to live together without being married and still be in the inner working of the churches. And we can tell ourselves different if we want to, but the fact is, that there are a lot of churches where homosexuals are active members in those churches and nothing is being done about it. That's the outworking of the old nature. Why? Why is this not being preached? It's unpopular. Like I said, there are at least two churches where my stock as a preacher, I mean, I went from hero to zero in one message, preaching the message of total depravity in those churches. But it's right in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. It's always been there. And it still is there. It may be unpopular, but it's there. And I want us to look at it tonight like this. First of all, a definition of total depravity. What is it? What is the doctrine of total depravity? Now, that's even been changed to some extent, and that's all right if you want to look at it like that. Some people want to call it total corruption. Some people want to call it total inability. However you want to address it is fine with me as long as you understand that we're talking about the fallen nature of man that hates God and does everything contrary to what God has said that he ought to do and that he ought to be. And we're going to see that it's more prevalent in some lives than it is in others, but it's there in every life. We look at people like Saddam Hussein and we say that he was a depraved individual. We look at other people throughout history who have done heinous crimes, atrocious crimes, and we said those people are depraved. But the fact of the matter is, every man, woman, boy, and girl has a depraved nature. They inherited it from Adam. I was talking to a man, well, he talked to me. I was in McDonald's drinking coffee with some people a couple of weeks ago. And he came up to me and he said, did your God create you with the ability not to sin? I said, no, sir. He created Adam with the ability not to sin. But it didn't create me because I inherited Adam's fallen nature and I am a sinner by nature and by choice and so are you. He said, I don't have anything to do with Adam. I said, I beg your pardon. You are the offspring of Adam and you have the fallen nature of Adam. You've inherited that. And I looked down and I looked up and he was gone. I told him something that he did not want to hear. But folks, total depravity. The words total depravity, the phrase total depravity is not found in the Bible. But the doctrine is clearly taught there. And we're going to see it. First of all, I want you to understand what total depravity does not mean. It does not mean that people are as corrupt as they can be. Some people are very corrupt. Some people are very depraved. Others are not so depraved. But still, they have that depraved nature. They have that nature that they inherited from Adam. All people are corrupt and sinful. But total depravity does not mean that people are as corrupt as they can be. It does not mean that people are as bad as they can be. But it means that they're as bad off as they can be in the eyes of God. So when we ask the question, what in the world is wrong with people? The problem is that old fallen nature that the Bible describes as a flesh nature that just rebels against God and expresses itself in all manner of sin and ungodliness and sometimes even open hatred of God. And total depravity does not mean that all people will manifest their depravity in the same kind of way, but they will manifest it in different ways. It will come out because it's there. Now, what does total depravity mean? You know, Paul said that to Timothy, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're seeing that play out in our country today, in our society. We're seeing wicked people become more wicked as time goes along. And we're living in a time where our national leaders are aiding and abetting ungodly living in the name of freedom. I was in a restaurant the other day, and school started back in our town Thursday, and a lot of the high school seniors, I guess, were in the restaurant before they went to school. And as I watched them and as I listened to them, here's the thought that I had. Now, people think that they're really free, but actually they're in bondage and do not know it. They're in bondage to that old sinful nature, and they do not know it. Total depravity is that tendency towards sin inherited from Adam, the present state or the natural or unregenerate man apart from saving faith in Christ is both guilty and depraved. He's guilty before God, and he's depraved within himself in his condition. Guilt due to sin is imputed to us by God. The depravity of men is inherited from Adam. But you see, we're guilty. I think of another person that I was talking to one time about their need for the Lord. Happened to be a woman in Jackson, Tennessee when I pastored there. I was trying to tell her that she was a sinner, that she needed to be saved, and here was her response. Now, God may think that I'm a sinner, but I don't. And I said, ma'am, you're exactly right. Not only does God think you're a sinner, He declares you to be a sinner. You see, we're sinners by nature and by choice. Here's how confused we become about the doctrine of depravity. We think people become sinners because they sin. That's backwards. People sin because they're sinners. We are sinners by nature. And we're sinners by choice. Sin is something we are before we're saved. And then that comes out in our actions, our conduct. We sin because we have sinful nature. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, a sinner, a lost sinner, a person whose flesh nature is in control of his life, not only is prone to wander, but he does wander, and he does turn from God, and he does live a life that's displeasing to God. That's what total depravity is. I don't know how many of you ever come across a theologian He's not well known. His name is Thomas Paul Simmons. And he ministered in Kentucky for the most part. A great theologian, a great theology. One of my professors in the seminary introduced me to his writings. And that's one of the greatest things that happened to me while I was in seminary, to come across T.P. Simmons. I wish I could think of the name of the book. I cannot think of it, but it is what might be called a systematic theology. And here's what I quote him here about how depraved people are, how depravity has affected us. He said, sin has warped every faculty in man, and thus it taints his every act. Knowing this about unsaved people, we marvel that they are not wickeder than they are at present. However, the evidence supports the fact that unrestrained by law, people are progressing in their wickedness. God gave us three institutions to help bring us to Him. He gave us the home. He gave us the church. He gave us civil government. And the depravity of man has corrupted all three of those things that God gave us for our benefit. We've corrupted it. We've turned it around to be something that God never intended for it to be. He intended that those things bring Him to Him. Well, let's look at a description of total depravity. We've already looked at that to some extent, but we'll go back and pick up some other things maybe that we didn't say. Go back to our text. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. The word abominable is derived from a verb with the meaning to abhor, to hate. God hates some things. God hates sin. God hates homosexuality. He calls it an abomination. Somebody said, well, sin is sin. In a sense, it is. But there are some sins that are worse than other sins. There are some things that God hates. There are some things that God will judge and judge quickly. And so, I guess you could say that sin's not necessarily a sin in the same way when you start classifying any sin in the same category. Man in his unregenerate state is abominable before God. I hear people say, and I've heard it just recently, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Well, I've read in my Bible where God hates the workers of iniquity. And so, I'm not going to stand and say that God loves everybody. God is love. There's no question about that. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's no question about that. But the question is in, what does the word world mean? What does the word world mean there? The writer said that man is filthy. That means corrupt morally. And he says he drinketh iniquity. That word iniquity means wickedness. As a thirsty man gulps down water to quench his thirst, so man loves the pleasures of sin. And without the restraining force of Christ within, a man cannot possibly conquer sin. Do you know you still have that flesh nature? Did you know that flesh nature still demands to be satisfied? And the only way that you can conquer that flesh nature is to walk in the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, that nature is going to assert himself. Now, I realize that potentially the old man is dead. But in reality, he has many resurrections. And he comes alive. And he must be dealt with daily through the Word of God and through being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry said this on this verse in Job. He said, he, and he meant man, is abominable and filthy in the sight of God. And if he ever repent, he is so in his own sight, and therefore he abhors himself. Sin is an odious thing, a loathsome thing. Now, I want to be a little bit more specific on how depravity has taken hold of man, the unsaved person in particular. But again, I warn us that even saved people still have that old unregenerate nature that cries out to be satisfied. How widely has inherited depravity affected mankind? To what extent is he totally depraved? Well, first of all, the Bible says that he's dead spiritually. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. They didn't die physically immediately, but they died spiritually. They were alienated from God. When God came down for communion, he had to say, where art thou? They had hidden themselves from God. And you know, that's what a lost person does. He hides himself from God. He doesn't want to be reminded of God. He doesn't want to hear about God. All this business about being tolerant and not putting one religion above the other, and so therefore we take the Bible out of school and out of the courthouse and all that kind of thing, that's nothing in the world but an effort to get rid of any vestige of the Word of God, any reminder whatsoever that we will one day answer to God for how we've lived our lives. That's all it is. Now, I'm not very smart, but I'm smart enough to see that. I can understand that. I've known that for a long time. He is dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 spells this out. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, Paul wrote these words to save people who were once in a state of spiritual death. And it was only by the mercy and grace of God that they were brought to life. And by the way, let me say this while I'm thinking about it. There's nothing that magnifies, there's not any doctrine anywhere that magnifies the grace of God like total depravity. I want to tell you, folks, had God not intervened in His mercy and marvelous grace, there would have been absolutely no help for any of us. We were without hope, we were without help, we were lost, we were undone. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and I've never seen a dead person do anything. Somebody said, well, that word dead doesn't mean dead. It does. It's the same word that's used for physical death. Somebody said, well, it just means real sick. No, that's not what it means. It means dead. It means spiritual death. Dead in trespasses and sin. Three characterizations of unregenerate people given in this passage. First, he's dead in trespasses and sin. We've talked about that. He's alienated from God. He's cut off from God. The only way that he can find God is through spiritual regeneration. Secondly, an unregenerate person is enslaved to sin. I mentioned that a little while ago. People think they're free. They think they're living their lives the way that they want to live them. But the Bible says that they're living their lives according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, which is dictated by the prince of the power of the air. An unsaved person's lifestyle is dictated by the fashion or goal, purposes, entertainment, and philosophies of this world. I'm thankful that I have matured at least enough to be able to look at what the world is feeding me through the entertainment world and through the news media and all these other things, I'm thankful that God has given me enough enlightenment that I can see the folly, the foolishness of what they're saying. It just does not measure up to what God says in His Word. And not only are we living a life that's dictated, or unsaved people are living a life dictated by the world, but they're children of disobedience. And the third thing that he says about them is that they're by nature the children of wrath. Now there's another thought for you. You don't hear much preaching about the wrath of God. Yet the Bible says that by His grace He saved us from wrath. You hear much about the wrath of God. Folks, I want you to know God's not pleased with sin. He's not pleased with the sinner. And He's going to judge sin and He's going to judge the sinner. He says so in His Word. And it's not going to be a pleasant thing when it happens. So, people who are unsaved are in a condition of spiritual death. They are in a condition of spiritual darkness. This means that because of inherited depravity, a person's mind is so darkened that he cannot know God. He is absolutely destitute of even a spark of spiritual life. And you say, preacher, give me a verse on that. I'm glad you brought that up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord," again, he's writing Christian people, "that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." He compared the lifestyle of an unsaved person with a Christian lifestyle. The word Gentiles there is synonymous with unregenerate people. Those who've never been saved. He says they have their understanding darkened. They carry the thought of continuing spiritual darkness. They're alienated from the life of God. They're separated from the life of God. There's a twofold cause for that. First of all, the ignorance that's in them and the blindness of their heart. The ignorance that's in them describes their lack of knowledge or ignorance of spiritual matters. They don't know God. They don't know about God. I'm telling you, the average person professing Christian today doesn't know God. He doesn't know the nature of God. He does not know what God demands. He does not know what the Word of God says. I tell you, it's pitiful in our churches to observe the ignorance of God's people concerning spiritual matters. Now, why is that? Why do they not know things like total depravity? Why do they not know these other doctrines of grace? It's because they're not being preached. Why are they not being preached? Is it because the preachers don't know these things? Or is it they've decided, or they know that if they were to preach these things, that it would be unsettling to the people. It would not fit, it would not please them to hear these kind of things. But I have no problem whatsoever saying to you unequivocally that salvation is of the Lord. Somebody said, "I found the Lord." He never was lost. He found you. God came to me as a 14-year-old boy. I wasn't looking for Him. He came to me. I went forward in a church service during a revival meeting, and basically, the preacher shook my hand, had me sign a card, and sat me down on the first pew. And when time come, he said, "David's come to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior." And I hadn't done anything. But I thank God that the conviction stayed on me. I went home that night, and I went into a darkened bedroom, and I prayed, and I said, "Lord, I want you to save me." And you know what? He did. He did. And you know what? He's been saving me ever since then. He's been growing me ever since then. He started a work then. And he's continued that work. Well, now, don't talk to my wife too much. She might tell you he's got a lot more work to do. But he's still working on me. And that's the way it is with a child of God. The preacher stood here a moment ago and said that God put in his heart a hunger for the Word of God. I stand before you today believing the doctrines of grace, not because somebody taught me those doctrines, but because reading the Bible and studying on my own brought me to the position where I am today on that. The blindness, ignorance. That blindness results in two distortions. First of all, it blinds to spiritual truth. And it underrates the evil or the enormity of sin. You ever heard somebody say, well, if that's the worst thing I ever did? I want to tell you, when your life is under the command and direction of God, you won't have that attitude toward sin. I tell you, the smallest sin will make you feel like that you've committed unpardonable sin. It'll bring you to your knees before God. And it's been my experience that sometimes He'll take a while to do that, but a lot of times He does it immediately. Blindness to truth. To the sinfulness of sin, then it overrates man's moral goodness. The world's philosophy says this, there's a little good in the worst of men. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there's none good. No, not one. You know why the world can say that? Because they define good. They define what's good. Jesus defined what's good, and He said there's not any good in anybody. Only God is good. Romans 13:12 says, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Another condition of the person who is of his inherited depravity is spiritual degradation. I've mentioned that man is a sinner by nature and by choice. The prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I've said it and I've heard other people say, if I know my heart. The problem is, a lot of times I don't know my heart. God knows it. And sometimes He lets me know that it's not where it needs to be. Deceitful. Corrupt. Beyond understanding. Then there's what I've called spiritual disaffection. Just as unregenerate man's mind is darkened so that he cannot know God, his affections are alienated so that he cannot love God. He cannot love God. Now somebody may be thinking, well, if all this is true, then man is not responsible for where he is. God is responsible for where he is. I like what my professor, Dr. Roy Beeman, said about election. Somebody asked him, said, Dr. Beeman, do you believe that God chooses some to salvation? And he had a real funny way of expressing things. Yes, he said. God hadn't chosen some. Nobody would have been saved. So somebody might say, well, what you're saying makes man not responsible. The Holy Spirit regenerates a person. I don't know what your view of regeneration is, and I better hurry. I don't know what your view of regeneration is, but here's my view of it. Here, I believe it's a biblical view. Man is dead in trespass and sin. He has absolutely no life to him. The Spirit of God moves upon his heart and regenerates him, quickens him. You hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. I never prayed God make me alive. I didn't know I was dead. Nobody else did. The Spirit of God came to me. I didn't know God. I couldn't know God. I was spiritually blinded. I couldn't love God. I didn't have the capacity for loving God. I love sin. The Holy Spirit of God regenerated me. He gave me spiritual life. Then, I was able to be convicted of my sins and call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord gave me a new nature that's capable of understanding spiritual truth, that is capable of loving God, and that is capable of obeying God. But until regeneration occurs, man is dead in trespass and sin. There's no life in him. I've seen people, when their loved ones passed, I've seen them stand at the coffin and cry and beg daddy to say something, mama to say something, child to say something. I even saw a mother, we had to restrain her. She was trying to get her baby out of the coffin. I guess she thought if somehow she could get him in her arms, that she could bring life. But there was absolutely no response. None. They could not hear. That's where we were. Until God, just like in that first man, Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. God, the Spirit, quickened us and brought us to Himself. Had He not quickened us, we would still be out there in sin. I'm on a message that I didn't intend to preach tonight. Well, I want to say a word about... let me say one other thing here. We've noted that men are sinners by nature and by choice, and that sinners die and go to hell because they will not come to Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That's John 5:40. And a little study of that verse of Scripture uncovered this. "Will not come" has the idea of "are unwilling to come." And again, I quote Dr. Roy Beeman, who said this phrase can mean "are not willing to come" or "are not desiring to come." Why? They didn't have any capacity for doing so. They were dead in trespasses and sin. But I'll tell you what, those who heard the voice of God, the voice of the Son of God, those who heard that inner call responded to Him. I want to say a word about deliverance from total depravity. Unsaved people do not have a chance apart from spiritual regeneration until God quickens them and until God touches their heart and awakens them. They'll be lost and dead and they'll die and go to hell. There's no hope for them. But thank God, the Spirit of God is out there. And when the Word of God is preached, He touches one here. He touches one there. He touches one somewhere else. If you ever wondered, as a preacher, I've wondered this. I've wondered why two people sitting together during an invitation, gospel had been preached. One person responded, and the other didn't. Why didn't both of them respond? They both heard with their ears, physical ears, what had been said. But only one of them heard with their heart. Now, what was the difference? The difference was that the Spirit of God opened the heart of one. And he came to know the Lord. I'll tell you about an old boy in Jackson, Tennessee. Everybody in the world had witnessed to him. He had been coming to church for years. And every time they had a revival and every pastor had witnessed to him, and just about every member of the church had witnessed to him, and he was absolutely unmoved. I had preached to him 100 times, and he sat back there with a deadpan expression on his face. There was no life, no response, nothing. And one Sunday morning, I wasn't even thinking about him. while I was preaching. But after the preaching was over with, that old boy stood up and he came down to the front. He said, "It's about time that I gave my life to the Lord." Now, why all these other times? Was it just resistance? Was it just saying, "I don't want to"? I was talking to a fellow one time. He said, "Brother David, I don't believe that business about the effectual call." He said, "I believe you can resist that effectual call." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I resisted the Lord several times when I heard the gospel's call." I said, "Yeah, but that last time you didn't resist Him, did you?" He said, "No." I said, "When you got that inner call, you came. You came." Well, so much could be said. So much needs to be said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," I like that, don't you? "Rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." By grace. Someone has said, compared or given the difference between mercy and grace. God's mercy means that He did not give us what we deserve, which would be hell. His grace means that He gave us what we did not deserve, salvation in heaven. Not a single person is going to wing his way to heaven on his good works. It's by the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. Only Jesus saves. Talking to another pastor not too long ago, he said, "Brother David, I believe the doctrines of grace. There's only one doctrine in that I cannot accept." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" He said, "Limited atonement." I said, "Brother, that's the one you've got to accept." "Well, what do you mean I've got to accept?" I said, "If it's not limited atonement, then everybody's saved." Everybody limits it to some extent. It's limited to those who believe. Otherwise, you believe in universal salvation. Well, here I go again. I'm having a good time. I hope you are. I've been kind of watching you. I've learned to do that in these years, kind of watch the crowd and quit just a few minutes before they did. Now, I've missed it a time or two in my preaching, and they quit before I got through. But I try to watch them from now on, and I know you're just about through, so I am too. One more passage of Scripture comes to mind. It's Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. "But when we were yet strengthened in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, what they consider good. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God didn't say, "If you'll reach this plateau, I'll save you." I couldn't have made it. I couldn't have made it. I don't know anybody else that could have. God just reached down in the darkness of that bedroom that night and saved me. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray a sinner's prayer. All I knew that I needed to be saved, and I knew that Jesus could save me, and I asked Him to save me, and He did. I've heard people give their testimony about God swung them out over hell on a spider web or a rotten grapevine and showed them all that. That wasn't what He did to me. He just showed me that I was lost and undone. I needed a Savior, and that Jesus was the Savior that I needed. Folks, we just need to get back to preaching the book. I like the message Brother Harold preached a moment ago. Just preach. A young man came to me not too long ago and said, "Brother Dave, won't you pray for me?" He said, "I'm thinking about resigning my church." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, there's not anybody there but old people." I said, well, brother, they need to hear the Word of God. Did God put you there? Yeah. Has God told you to leave? Well, I don't know. That's what I'm praying about. I said, well, I believe I'd just stay there until God moved me. I'm going to tell you something now. You may not agree with it, may not like it, but most churches where the Word of God is being preached in its purity, the most part is going to stay small. I mean small in the estimation of men. It's not been my experience in these nearly 50 years of preaching the gospel that folks are knocking the doors down to get inside to hear it. The gospel finds men in their sins and they don't like it until God opens their hearts. That old song says, I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. I forget, it might have been Mel Trotter that said it. I don't know who said it. One of the great preachers of times gone past made this statement. He said, God save me from the guttermost to the uttermost. I've heard preachers talk about what they might have been had they not surrendered to preach. I don't know. I was so mean a time or two that my mama told me I'd be hung by the time I was 21 years old. I don't know what I'd have been. One of my friends asked me one time, I surrendered to preach while I was in the Navy. One of my friends, when I came home, said, what in the world do you want to surrender to preach for? And his mama said, son, when God calls, his preacher die. I kind of believe that. I want to say to you tonight, these years that I've preached have been because I've heard people talk about running from the call. I didn't. I didn't run from a call. When God made it clear to me that He wanted me to preach the gospel, I thought I'd been honored above all the men on the face of the earth that God would call me to preach the gospel. I didn't fight it. Now, there have been a time or two when I got under the juniper tree. Truth known, it's been more than a time or two. But I've never really wanted to quit. God put something inside of me. I like to think it's like what Jeremiah was talking about. There's a fire in my bones to preach the Word of God. Somebody said, when are you going to retire? Not my vocabulary. I don't ever want to retire. I just want to keep on preaching. Brother Harold.